I don't know if it struck you unusual that I've intentionally not planned loads and loads of talks based upon things we can do better, like actions to take, etc. Because the thing that struck me in preparing is that what we started our lives off was that we're human beings, not human doings. And it's really annoying, isn't it, when people keep telling you to, like, oh, just be with the Lord, be with the Lord. And I've had that said to me quite a few times, you know, that passage from Song of Songs where it's like, God just wants you to come away with him, go away with him. I was like, I know, but I've got stuff to do. But actually, it's really true, isn't it, that sometimes we can rush on ahead, and it's weekends like this where we just remember that we can regroup, we can just pause, take some time, to consider who we are to God, consider what he wants to do inside us rather than our actions. You know, so we need to be having prayerful lives. We need to be people of great wisdom. What was the first one? Can't even remember what I talked about on the first night. Anyway, but it was all to do with our inner life, really, and our connectivity with God. And so the message, it's our last message, really. And I just felt like God was causing us to see ourselves as faithful soldiers. And sometimes soldiers are advancing, and sometimes soldiers are standing ground. And it's important to get those moments right, isn't it? Because we don't want to be advancing when we're meant to be standing, and we don't want to be standing when we're meant to be advancing. And I have had, you might be wondering why there's a turtle on the screen. I've had a funny realization recently. Some of you would have seen me yesterday having my shoulders massaged by Beatrice. Basically, recently, some lovely, we'll call them friends, because they, you know, I've kept them in the friend category, but they said, Helly, I don't know if you realize, but sometimes you walk like a turtle. Which is the dream compliment, isn't it? Which we're all looking for. But basically, they were saying, you occasionally jut your neck out and walk like this, head first into circumstances. I was like, all right, it's just a prophetic picture of how I'm, you know, storming in ahead. But actually, because I've got such a long neck and a tall body, I sometimes do kind of jut myself forward a bit. So I was like, okay, fair enough, I'll work on it. So I went for a massage, and then saw a physio, because I had been having tension in my neck, and I do have very stiff shoulders. Anyway, so they said, well, you know, these are the exercises you can do. So I've got my little exercises that I do. And this is what you need to do in the morning just to adjust your posture. So they said, you need to stand upright against a wall for at least 10 seconds so that you get yourself in line, and then proceed into your day. So fortunately, I wasn't anyone's roommate, but I did it this morning. So if you see me turtling later, you'd be like, ahem, wall. But I thought today we'd look at a lady who also had bad posture. And she had an encounter with Jesus. And in this encounter, he was encouraging her to stand tall. And Ephesians 6 tells us, doesn't it, to stand firm, to know what we carry, to be armed with everything we have, but to take our stand in a certain way. And it's not about a role, but it's about a kind of attitude, isn't it? this kind of standing as a soldier, I suppose. And this lady was we don't even know her name. She's just called Crippled Woman. Again, lovely compliment. It's the morning of the compliments. But she would have been recognizable by her posture and all of her problems that came with her posture. So sort of in a crowd, she was nameless and faceless, but she would have been recognized as a sort of walking turtle, I suppose, you know. And there are things for all of us in our lives, aren't there, that kind of cripple us, that mean when we stand still, we don't like standing still for very long because we realize what position we're in. We see the things that have bowed us down, if you like. So I don't know about you, but I've got things in my life that I recognize when I stop, I know that they're actually crippling me. And it's much easier to march on forward and not have to look at them than to stop, stand against a wall and realise how out of line I've actually got. And so for us, maybe it's pain. Perhaps there's some fears from the past that are kind of weighing us over, things we're anxious about. Maybe like this lady, there's a physical condition in our bodies. Perhaps we're still crippled by an apology that we've been waiting for, or an explanation that we think we're still owed. And actually, because we've rushed on from it and we don't want to stand and deal with it, it's crippling us and it's affecting our posture and our attitude. Maybe we're crippled with a bit of a need to control. I'm the proud owner of that one. Maybe our own negative thoughts or emotions get a bit on top of us. But whatever it is that kind of cripples us, and when we stop and when we line ourselves up, we see it. A bit like this lady, it can make us feel like that small piece of Lego that I was talking about. Maybe we would be in that position, a bit more limited in our vision. She would have just seen the feet of people around her, wouldn't she? She wouldn't have seen all the faces and what else is going on in the world. And sometimes we can miss that if we're bent over as such. She also wouldn't have necessarily had a great gauge on the future of where she was heading. She would have had to just keep looking down at her feet. And whilst there are times to do that, we're meant to have a slightly broader view, aren't we? So having had no contact probably with her eye to eye with people, I would imagine that very few people knew really what was going on inside of her. You know that lovely scripture that says, the eyes are the windows to our souls. She wouldn't have seen soul into soul, would she, for quite a while. No one would have really understood. But anyway, Jesus has an interaction with her. And he's not so busy as to not notice her. He's got Jesus things to do, and yet he sees her. And so we'll look at what effect his encounter with her might want to have on us today as well. And then we'll look at some other sorts of examples, like Mr. Turtle there, and see how else we can form the picture. I've also got couple of examples from my own life where I've had this sense of, you know, God calling someone or me as well to stand a bit more upright. So let's have a look at this opportunity that Jesus had with this lady. It's in Luke 13, and we read this. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who'd been crippled by a spirit for 18 years, so a long time. She was bent over, and she couldn't straighten up at all. And I just want to kind of draw our attention to two things that I noticed that we can often miss in teaching. We often we like painting the picture of rebel Jesus, don't we? The one who smashed up the temple and didn't like spending time with the religious authorities. He had something to say to them, and all of that's true. But here we have, I think, a sort of honouring Jesus. It's the Sabbath, and he's teaching in the synagogue. So we forget that he did that, don't we? We often think all his amazing stuff was for outside, those outside the faith, out on the streets, the people on the curbs, and that's true too. But he didn't neglect, you know, the ones who wanted to come and find God on that day at that specific place. He wasn't averse to joining in with what was already there. And often I think as well, I can have a view, and I don't know about you, but that Jesus is wanting to work for people to kind of woo them in. And once he's wooed them in, he's going to leave them and let them get on with it. Anyone else get like that? Because you think, oh, actually, you know, he needs to heal that person so that they'll become a Christian, and then they're in. And actually, you know, those ones there, they're going to be wrestling with their issues for a long, long time. But here we have Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath, doing the stuff, coming on that special, that dedicated day where everyone had decided to come and seek God. And you know, today's a day and a weekend where you guys have made that choice too. You've switched off all distractions. You made a really great choice coming away on this day, on yesterday, on Friday, to come to a place where, you know, you want to be open to what God's Spirit is doing in the church and in you and his guidance. So this lady came to the synagogue as well. And we don't really know her motivations, but I don't think that matters. She still went there. And she'd been oppressed by something for a long, long time. And Jesus saw her, and he called her forward, and he said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." So Jesus saw her. He didn't sort of glance over. He really saw her. He noticed her. He didn't avert his eyes awkwardly because there was a problem that was very obvious. He really looked into her eyes and identified with her to show compassion. And then he spoke to her and he beckoned her to himself. And what I want us to be encouraged with is that just like that lady, Jesus sees us. He really sees us. He doesn't just see a blob of Yardley Baptist Church. He sees us individually. And today he's calling us forward and beckoning him, beckoning us to him. And he wants to speak. You know, these are very clear, direct words, aren't they? He wants to speak words of healing to our lives, and he wants to speak his freedom to us. But if we're rushing off, we might miss that encounter with him in that steady place. And as Jesus spoke to her, he didn't just leave it there, did he? He did something that no one else has probably done for years, because they would have looked at her and been a bit, I don't quite know what to do with that problem. It says this, he put his hands on her and immediately she straightened up and praised God. And so with those words and with that one touch, it straightened her back up again. After years and years and years of being bowed down and weighed down and identified as a problem rather than someone who could bring a solution or bring worship to God, he totally redefined how others would have seen her. And it reminds me of how the prophet Joel said, "Let the weak say, I am a warrior." And then it goes on to say, "Lord, please stir. Let the nations stir themselves up and come." And we are warriors, not worriers, although we might be warriors as well. But we're meant to be warriors. We know who our dad is. He's a good, good father, and we're loved by him. It's who we are. And if he's the king and we're his children, there's a position that I think he'd want us to walk in. There's a stature he'd want us to have. There's a standing that we can take where we feel confident and secure and not weighed over, not limited in our perspective. You see, with bad posture comes all sorts of other problems, doesn't it? Like my breathing can get affected because I'm sort of hunched over. My vision would be affected. My perspective would be affected. My money is affected because I'm spending £40 on massages. How others perceive us is affected. I look like a turtle, apparently so. And actually, you know, someone said to me once, "Are you having a good day? Have you remembered God's on the throne?" And I went, "Yes." Thinking, "Oh no," a bit direct. And then this guy said, he was my old youth leader actually, he went, "Then I think you should tell your face." But there's something about people read us, don't they? They read us. And even our language, our English language, reflects how we can perceive people. We can talk about people as having backbone. They've got backbone. Or being spineless. And it conjures up an image in our minds, doesn't it? And so I don't think really we should be skulking around. Sorry for interrupting your life with some hope. Oh, I've got a message of light, but I don't know whether I can bring it in. You know, instead of being a bit like a slouching turtle, I wonder whether we should have instead the stature of a lion. That was my contrasting picture. And because in John, John tells us in Revelation 5 that the Lion of Judah has won. We have a lion with a strong stature who has got a certain way of being, certain way of standing. He doesn't fall off his throne when things occur that are beyond our control. And I just think, you know, we should not be spineless. If we're human beings created under God, not just human doings, there's a, as we stand tall and still, and we work out what needs slightly adjusting in us in order that we're read properly on the outside, there might be some adjustments that we need to make. And I love this quote by Winston Churchill. He said, "I was not the lion, but it fell to me to give the lion's roar." And we're not the Lion of Judah, but it can fall to us to give his roar. And so we're the Church of Jesus Christ, who conquered death. We should be in a position where we're standing tall, where we take our stand, where we're not hurried around, exhausting ourselves, weighed down with so many things to do, that we know our position, that we know our posture, that we have a certain poise that we can take as God's children. And as we read on in that particular passage in Luke 13, I don't think it's accidental that Jesus moves on to give two other illustrations that kind of have similar patterns, I think. So he deals with this oppressed lady, spiritually oppressed and physically oppressed, and she rises up, doesn't she, with his touch and with his words. But here we have two other pictures. Oh, a bit off the screen, but in verse 18 onwards, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God being like a tiny seed, a bit like our tiny bit of Lego, our bit of the earth that Steve was just talking about, that we inhabit. You know, God says, this is what it's like in my kingdom. A tiny seed becomes a huge tree where birds can come and sit in its branches. Then he talks about some droopy dough, which we often feel like, you know, but then you add in the yeast to the mix and you put it in the right context and you watch that thing rise. And it brings out a smell into the room. It brings out a taste for others. And so there's a theme there, isn't there, of rising up, I think, you know, against things that would maybe weigh us down because of who's involved in us. You know, it's like God is adding his yeast into our lives. He's adding his spirit. He's adding the power of his resurrection into us so that the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us, kneaded through, if you like that yeast in the bread. And as Jesus was risen, so we rise with him, don't we, as it says in Colossians 3. So instead of feeling like these hunched turtles, there's a different way to be, I think. A different way for me to be, a different way for you to be. And this is what Elizabeth the First said to her ground troops in 1588. And I love the spirit behind this. She said, "Let tyrants fear. I've always so behaved myself that under God I've placed my chiefest strength and safeguard in the loyal hearts and goodwill of my subjects. And therefore I come amongst you, as you see, at this time, not for my own recreation and disport, but being resolved in the midst of heat and battle to live and die amongst you all, to lay down for my God and my kingdom and my people, my honour and my blood, even in the dust. I know I have a body of a weak, feeble woman, but I have the heart and stomach of a king, and a king of England too. And I think foul scorn that Parma or Spain or any prince of Europe should dare invade the borders of my realm, to which rather than any dishonor shall grow by me, I myself will take up arms. I myself will be your general, judge, and rewarder of every one of your virtues in the field. We shall shortly have a famous victory over these enemies of my God, of my kingdom, and of my people." You can imagine her being quite forthright, can't you? And you know what? They did have a famous victory, didn't they? And let's just have a look at three more quick quotes. Romans 8:31. "If God is for us, who can be against us? Rise and thresh, it says, daughter of Zion, for I will give you horns of iron, I will give you hooves of bronze, and you'll break to pieces many nations. You'll devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, the wealth of their wealth to the Lord of all the earth." That's in Micah 4. And then this one, "Keep looking up, that's the secret of life," from the very well-known theologian Snoopy. But you see, there's something that rises in us, isn't there, when we remember who we are. It kind of adjusts us a bit. And so before we rush off, and we do have to do stuff, I'm not saying don't, but this is a weekend for being and remembering who we are, remembering what God wants to bring to our lives. He needs us to have wisdom and revelation so that all our decisions line up with his. He needs us to be prayer-filled warriors of the Most High God. You know, we can do some really great battles, and our battles are not against flesh and blood, are they? They're against the rulers and principalities in this world. And so there's a standing that we need to take. And let's just look at some of these truths that God might want to say to us as we stand in this place. Maybe some of these are like the wall that I have, that we need to line our lives back up against and adjust our heads back so it doesn't jut forward. We can feel it's impossible. It can weigh us down, affect us in our posture. God says, with me, all things are possible. We can feel exhausted. God says, wait on me, I'll renew your strength. We can feel unloved or unlovable. God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. We can think we can't go on. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. We might not know what to do, but God says, I'll direct you. We might feel we can't do it, but God says, you can do all things because I will give you strength. We might feel it's not worth it. God says, it will be, keep on going. We might not feel wise enough. God gives us wisdom. We might think we can't forgive ourselves. I think Jesus would say, yes, you can, because I have. We might feel like we live in lack or want or need outstanding. God is saying he'll supply all of our needs. We might feel petrified. God says, I didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. We might think we can't handle something. God would say to us, give it to me. Let me carry it for you. We might think we haven't got enough faith. God says, I'll give you faith. We might feel alone. God says, he will never leave us or forsake us. We might feel ugly. God says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you get the gist? We haven't got time to hunch ourselves over with bowed heads looking at the ground, because there's a bit battle going on out there. And whilst we don't need to be rushing forward, charging in, doing the wrong things, making ourselves exhausted, we need to take this time to readjust ourselves against the plumb line of his word. We were talking, weren't we, about building our houses upright. Looks like this as well in our lives. And I was really privileged to be present at a time at my church where we were working with some vulnerable adults. And we still do. I just don't have as much time as I used to be with them all. And the local agencies had started clocking on that there were transformations occurring in the lives of these vulnerable adults, because they were not needing so much housing from these organisations. They weren't needing as much care as they previously were. Some of them were getting jobs, and they'd been out of work for, like, some of them over 20 years. And you know, with prayer and with practical help, these guys were getting back on their feet. So it was an amazing area to be involved in. One day, one of the organisations brought this chap in, and I clocked him because he was wearing really bad makeup and had bright red nail polish on. And my first reaction, because I'm quite superficial, was, I need to show him my makeup. If he's going to go down that route, he needs a bit of help. Anyway, this lady said, could we have 5 minutes of your time? And I was like, 5 minutes? I bet it's not going to be 5 minutes. And immediately I thought, oh gosh, this poor chap, this looks quite complicated. And she just said in my ear, we don't know what else to do. We're at our wit's end. He's had 7 suicide attempts already this month. And we're bringing him to you because we're desperate. We don't know what else to do. And we know that God has, they didn't say God, but we know that things have been changing in people's lives because of what you guys are doing. And so I was thinking, it's God. We don't have a clue what we're doing. Anyway, so I prayed a prayer that went along the lines of, oh God, I don't know what I'm doing. Anyway, so I took a leaf out of Jesus's book and I looked him in the eyes because I thought, I don't want to look all around the outside. I want to look at him and see what's going on inside. And my heart just broke for this poor man. And I said, tell me about you. Tell me, a bit of the story of your life. And he just poured out his heart and he said, when I was a little boy, I've got 5 brothers and they all hated me and rejected me. Then when I went to school, I never got on with anybody in my class and I was always the one that was left out and they rejected me. And I was like, what were your parents like? And he was like, well, my dad left me and then my mum didn't know what to do with me, so she rejected me. And I said, and what about you? What do you feel about you? And he said, I want to reject me. And my heart broke. Sorry, I'm a bit emotional. And I thought, you really are. You don't know who you are. You're so confused and broken and lost. Anyway, I thought, come on, God, you've got something to say. There's a posture he can have. There's a hope he can know. There's a truth that you've got for this man. Maybe a woman one day. And I got in my mind the phrase, highly esteemed. And I thought, well, that is totally, I don't even know. That's definitely not what he felt, is it? So I said, can I just look you in the eye? And he wouldn't tell me his name. He told me he was the name of a woman, but he hadn't had any of the operations. He was just in that state of transition. I said, I keep getting a phrase in my head, and I'm going to look you in the eye and tell your soul that this is what God thinks about you. I said, you are highly esteemed. And his one eye just had a little trickle of a tear. And I said, again, you are highly esteemed. And I kept on. And then I thought, I wonder if it's in the Bible. So I Googled it, because I didn't know off the top of my head. And it said this, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Stand up. I have been sent to you. Do not be afraid. He wouldn't tell me his name. His name was Daniel. So all the time as a little boy where no one wanted to know his name, no one wanted to know him, no one wanted to keep him in their lives, God said, I've got your number. I know your name. I know when you sit down and when you get up, I'm familiar with all your ways. And he says that to us today, doesn't he? And I watched that man, who I will call a man. I don't know what happened at the end of that story. I love a good, amazing miracle testimony. I'd love to say he didn't go through with the operation. He called himself Daniel everywhere. I don't know. But I did notice him scratching his nail polish. And I did notice that he did this. And his eyes lit up. And he stood up. And he had needed to walk in with someone because he was so scared. And he walked across the room of people who were in gangs, people who were rough sleeping, people who looked like they were about to stab you. They're not. They just look like they are. They haven't remembered to tell their face that God loves them. And he got a cup of tea, all on his own. And his key worker was just sitting there like this. How did you know that? How did you know his name? And I said, well, God knows us. He knows us better than we know us, doesn't he? And I never saw her again either. I think she was so short. But there was a rising in his spirit and in his soul and on the inside. And there was a lining up for that moment of what God saw in him with what he believed to be true about him. And it affected him. And I don't want this picture of Jesus helping us to rise to just be a metaphor for our insides, because God is so powerful. He could touch our bodies, speak his words, and we can be free of things that have oppressed us for years. We can be free of physical ailments. But, you know, those are our outside bits and bobs. And they're our temples, aren't they? Because God cares about our inner lives. He cares about how we are on the inside. He's not going to say, what did you do when he sees us in heaven? He says, I'm going to see if I know you. Because he warns us not to be those kinds of people who say, well, we did this and we did this. And he was like, yeah, but I don't know you. I think Daniel would have wanted to know God after that. I'd love to think that something was triggered in his mind. Because God was saying, I know you. And I don't reject you in knowing all about you. My arms are really wide open. I want to come to you and speak my words to you. And I'm a walking, talking testimony because my shoulders are the last things in a long string of issues, I guess, with my back. In fact, I was off work for a couple of months with a really bad back. I couldn't even get off the floor. It was that bad. And I don't know why. I think it was just my bad posture and a few genetic things in my family. But I was miraculously healed one summer, where my leg felt like it was being pulled. You know, you pull your leg. It literally felt like it was being pulled out. And no one was pulling it, but God must have been touching it. And he straightened me up physically. And then I prayed for my friend, and then her back was healed, and we passed it on about five people that summer. But you see, so God is powerful to heal physically, and he does care about that stuff. But I think that story with that woman was about way more than just her back. It was about what she saw. It was about how people saw her. It was about what she knew to be true. Because she then praised God. So she was able to join in with things that she couldn't join in with before. And so my question to us is, as we start to go home, are we going to go home turtly? Or are we going to find our roar and get in our position and be like that seed that grows into the tallest of trees, an oak of righteousness as well, displayed for the splendor of God, risen dough that can give a taste of God's kingdom to others in our lives as we allow him to work the yeast of his Holy Spirit through us? Are we going to adjust our posture, work on our poise, remember who we are, so that we're defined by who God says we are, you know, highly esteemed, not defined by what we look like or our problems? And, you know, today there's an opportunity, isn't there, like that lady, to set ourselves before Jesus on that specific day, in that space where others were coming to worship God, and say, I need that. I need a touch from God. I need a word from God. I need some healing and freedom from God. So shall we pray? And I've got a song that I'd love us to reflect using. This song is called Stand Up. What I'd love us to do is just like listen to the words a little bit at first, and then when we feel we're ready, if we want to, because I don't want to make us do anything, if we want to kind of line ourselves up again against what God says, as a kind of declaration of intent, I'd love us to just stand up, and not just stand up, but stand up. Does that make sense? So just, and that's a prayer, isn't it, that God will hear, and then we can do some praying for each other, and I know we're going to have communion in a bit as well, but let's just listen to these words and ask God to speak to us as well. Actually, I'd love us to pray for each other. There's something about having each other's backs, isn't there? And perhaps what we could do is lean our hand onto the people next to us so that we can pray blessing on them. I know we're going to take communion, but I feel like we almost need to do that first. Ask God's Spirit to work in us to help us to rise up and to be okay with being still and knowing that who God is, because it makes the world of difference, doesn't it, to know that. And so we'll ask God to kind of seal the deal, if you like, with all the stuff we've heard, the conversations we've had. There's been amazing conversations out there on those chairs, haven't there? And I think God's really done something in you guys. I feel a real privilege to be part of. So let's ask that his Holy Spirit will just almost flow through each one of us and bring us as a family together, but also seal in what God's taught each one of us. And it'll be slightly different, I think, for each person, but that's fine, isn't it? So let's just pray blessings on the people either side.